Well, it's good to be together again this afternoon, and I trust that we had a good meal to keep us refreshed. And you didn't eat so much that you go to sleep during the sermon, but we'll try to keep you awake, do the best we can. You may have seen the schedule for the week, and we're talking this afternoon about profit sharing. And profit sharing is often on the mind of those who seek employment. They want to know what the hours are, the wages, the working conditions, fringe benefits, retirement, all of these things, which is good to know if you're going to get a job to work somewhere. You need to know what it's all about. But I want to talk this afternoon about another kind of profit, that is sharing the word of God, sharing the words of the prophet, that we might understand a plan of action for sharing the word that the prophets have written with those that are lost. And I believe it's good for us to have a plan. Most anything we do, it's good to have some plan worked out so we know where we're going, what our goals are, and how to achieve the goal. And I believe we have a God-given responsibility to teach the lost. And I believe that's a responsibility God has given to all of those who are Christians. Look in Philippians, the second chapter. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. That's to all of us. Holding forth the word of life, that I may have world to glory, the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Then a well-quoted passage, what we call the Great Commission, as we are the ones holding forth the word of life, Matthew 28. Go there, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the Great Commission given to the apostles, to the 12. But notice what he said. You make disciples, and then you teach, and you teach them to do what I've told you to do, which is go make disciples. So that's for all of us, not just the 12. And evangelism is not a... Any of y'all ever have your mouth washed out with soap when you little had said a bad word? That used to be a practice. Y'all see somebody raise their hand. Evangelism is not a dirty word. So we don't need to be afraid of using that word. So we have once then the challenge of personal evangelism. That is a profit-sharing plan, some keys to unlocking hearts to the gospel. So I've got a 10-step program here that'll help and encourage us to be active with our neighbors. First of all is give yourself to the Lord. Commitment is the fundamental ingredient of any successful service. Financial, education, political, spiritual, whatever it is, if we know what we're doing and how we're going about it, it is always helpful. And that is the beginning of sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We see this in Paul's attitude, 1 Corinthians 9. Though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. Then verse 22 and 3. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I became all things to all men, that I may by all means save some, and I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might be a joint partaker thereof. So he gave himself to the Lord and committed himself to doing this. And I've never known of a lukewarm disciple being effective in winning souls. I'm not saying it can't be done, But I've never known of those who are lukewarm to be successful in doing this. It takes the giving up of their TV showing, their time, their effort, whatever it takes. The Lord spoke about such people, Luke 14:33. So therefore, whoever there is of you that renounces not all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's got to be first. Got to be number one. Not saying that lukewarm can't convert others, but they're not going to be very good at it. Second ingredient is that we have to set the right example. God says that we actually adorn the doctrine of God. Look here in Titus 2, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So how can we improve upon the Word of God? It's not that we improve upon it, but we show how great it is, how it affects our lives, and the example we set before others. It is since they can see God and see Christ living in us. And more than one person has been influenced by our godly example. Several years ago, we were having a gospel meeting in the church where I was preaching, and the traffic in Atlanta is pretty bad, so we were having an evening service at 8 o'clock. So we said, okay, Sunday evening, 8 o'clock. So I went down the road a couple of miles to a Baptist church. Well, I'm just going to visit this Baptist church. So preacher gets up, and he says, we'd like for all our visitors to stand and identify themselves. And I just sat there. We'd like for all our visitors to stand and identify themselves. He's looking right at me. I said, you mean me? He said, you're the only visitor we got. I said, okay, I'm David Tam. I live down the street, Shamrock Road. He said, where? I'm at 3230 Shamrock Duncan Road. Is that next to the Church of Christ down there? Yes, sir. Are you the preacher there? Yeah. See, you know, I used to have next door neighbors that are members of the Church of Christ. And every time the doors of the building were open, they went to church, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever they had, you know. I'm sure they did not know they were having this kind of influence on their Baptist preacher neighbor, that he took note of how active and how dedicated they were. But somebody was watching them. Somebody was watching them. Matthew 5, even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are a lighthouse. We are like a lighthouse. And our light should shine that others may see and glorify our Father in heaven. So we set the right example, and then we see the negative example that some see of those who claim to be members of the church, and they smoke and drink, and they miss assemblies, and they wear immodest apparel, and they do all these things just as the world does around them. And, well, it must not be much to what they have. They're no different than any of us. You don't set any kind of example to them to try to change their life to follow after the way Christ would have us go. 133rd Psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A congregation where there is division, where there are hard feelings, that's going to be known. And that's not going to do much good. My grandfather, J.D. Tad, who was a well-known preacher in his day, was called upon one time to go to a church that was having some problems. And they wanted him to come so he could maybe give some ideas to bring them back together. He walked in the building. They had two sets of pews. One faced the front and the other faced the back. If you walked in there, you'd suspect there's something wrong here, something not right. So we need to really work together, to be workers together in the kingdom. Mark 3, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And I've known of churches where there are hard feelings, where there's division there, and they're not really very effective in winning souls. That's not how it's going to work. Romans 2, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We need to behave in such a way that the word of God is glorified, not blasphemed. Third ingredient, obviously we need to know the word. It always helps if the teacher knows more than the student. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason, concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to teach others, but certainly we need to be aware and cognizant of the basic facts of the gospel, that we can share those simple things with those that are lost. Baptism, terms of salvation, the church, how do we derive authority from the scriptures? Basic things that take some time to spend with the word, to study, meditate on these things, that we can be familiar with them. Honesty is a must in this realm. Somebody may ask a difficult question and we make up some kind of answer to, no. Sometimes it gives me, well, yeah, I need to study that some more too. Let's get together next week and we'll see how, if we can figure out what this means. Always good to be honest. Now we're getting down to we got to pick out individuals. Pick out individuals. All Christians have the desire that I'm going to convert somebody someday. But three things wrong with that. First, gonna is not good English. Second, somebody is not in your phone book. And third, someday is not on any calendar that I've ever seen. So we need to be a little more specific about what we're going to do. I have a list of prospects. Members of family, neighbors, friends, fellow workers, strangers, store clerks. And I've got a long list. Put the name down. When did I meet them? Where do they work? What do we discuss? If they gave me their phone number, email address, whatever it is. And I go back periodically, oh, I need to contact so-and-so. Because I have all these names in my list that I know who I'm dealing with. And we need to be careful about prejudging someone. Whoever in their right mind would have put Saul of Tarsus at the top of their prospect list. I don't think so. We would probably stay away. He's going around persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, killing some. So we need to be careful. We need to make out a list. And I put the best prospects at the top of my list, work down through those, and get to others as time permits. When one opportunity may be canceled, I have another one in mind. One day I had an appointment to study with a lawyer that we work with. My wife and I for many years worked with adoptions, helping place babies for adoption. And the lawyer was a good man, and we had some good discussions, so I had a study set for him. Well, he called me and said, "David, I can't. I've got another appointment today. We'll have to put it off." Already had my time blocked out. So, okay, Jeff Yates, used car lot down the road. The used car lot, well, I like to go in there. He had a lot of old Mercedes sitting on the lot, and I like to go look at the Mercedes. So I went down there and sat down with Jeff, and we talked a while. I says, "What are you and your wife doing tonight?" "Got another plan." "What you got?" I said, "Well, I have to come over, my wife and I, and sit down and have a Bible discussion with you." I said, "Okay." So we went. And about 10 o'clock, we went to the church building and baptized Jeff and his wife. I had some names in mind. I had a list there. And I was going by that list. We need to pray. We need to pray for those that are lost. Such prayer will obviously enlist God's aid, and it also serves to motivate us. If I'm praying for prospects, then won't that motivate me to get out and look for prospects? If I'm praying for God to help me to find them, then I need to get out and go around looking for them. Romans 10, Paul prayed, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God for is that they might be saved. We also pray for wisdom, that we know how to give an answer when we're discussing things. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. We'll never be smart enough or know enough that we can't grow. We know that's one of the unique things about the Bible, is there's always more to learn. We can pick up our high school or college textbook and we go through it a few times and there's nothing more there. It's got it all. But there's always something new about the Word of God. One of the unique things about it shows that it is from the mind of God and not just something men have put together. Obviously, we need to know to get the person we're talking to. Know something about them. I talk with people where they are. I visit a few minutes with a clerk or fellow employees in a store when there's time. I go to about six different banks. I don't have that much money. I've got $75 in this account and maybe $35 in this account. And I just go back and forth, swirl money around. Why do I do that? So I can talk to the bank tellers. In my time, two of my bank tellers have been baptized into Christ. I got to know them. I try to go in the bank when it's not busy, when they've got time to just talk. And it works. I've got three or four now that I'm working with. Invite people into your home. Next door neighbors. Somebody. In our time, we have had many people in our home, and you can discuss things with your neighbors. Maybe they raise earthworms. I don't know anybody that does raise earthworms, but maybe they do. So you read up about earthworms, so you can discuss with them. Maybe they like antique cars or whatever like that, but try to find some common interest that you can talk to them about to show that you're interested in them, that you have a care for them. We have, through the years, invited various different people in our home. You don't have to go to a lot of trouble. Just for a cup of coffee, just sit down. Maybe for a specific reason. There have been occasions where we're having a gospel meeting, and I'll invite someone over to come have dinner with us and go to church with us. Well, the fact that we're offering them a free meal, may appeal to them. Okay, I'll do that. If I have to go to church with you, I'll get a free meal. Invited my dentist. Come with his wife for supper during a meeting. Went to church with us. My auto mechanic, Willie Lauk. Willie serviced my cars for many years. He was from Germany. His wife was from Canada. And I talked to him and talked to him and talked to him. And I went into the shop one day and I says, Willie, what are you and Maria doing tomorrow night? You got nothing, David. What you got in mind? We wanted to invite you over for dinner. We're having a series of sermons this week that are very good. I thought you'd be interested. And I'd like to invite you and Marie for dinner and then go to church with us. He said, okay. I was blown away. I did not expect that. They came, had dinner with us, went to church, invited us into their home later on for dinner. You never know what's going to come from this. All we have to do is try. Only two ways they can respond. They can say either yes or no. So it's not very complicated as to what we can do. Because what we're doing is we're showing individual attention. We're showing interest in them. Maybe send a birthday card. Maybe take some food if somebody's sick in the home. Just some thoughtful deed. Just don't leave the impression that all you're interested in is getting them to church. You care about them as individuals, and that will make an impression upon them. And finally, we have to get down to channeling the conversation. After a time, we advance beyond gardens and birds and the weather, and we get to talking about spiritual things. There's some that never can seem to get to the point. They just kind of shut down when they get to the nit of the matter. And we don't need to be fearful and always expect the worst. We moved into a neighborhood some years ago, and next door was a family, had three children, like we had three children, so the kids played together in the backyard. Joe and Janet knew that I was a preacher. They were members of a denomination. They never went, but the treasurer came around every year to collect the offerings from the people. Didn't matter if you went to church or not, as long as you made your offering, that's okay. And I kept thinking, you know, we have a good relationship. They invited us over for dinner in the backyard, not for hamburgers, but they cooked out steaks. I didn't want to mess up the relationship. I didn't, you know, push too much. Finally got up my courage one day, and I went over and knocked on the door. They were in the kitchen. "Hey, come in, David." I said, "Y'all got any plans for after supper?" As they were washing up. "No, what you got in mind?" "I'd like to sit down, let's have a Bible study together." Joe said, "We've been wondering when you were going to come." So all my fears, you know, didn't matter. They were expecting me to come to have a study with them. Did we convert them? No. All we could do was try. And that's what we did. We need to introduce spiritual topics. One of my questions now is, what do you do on Sunday? What do you do on Sunday? I went to the cleaners, pick up some laundry. Young girl behind the counter. I asked her, "What do you do on Sunday?" I didn't do anything. So that started a conversation. "Where did you go to high school?" "Down here at Henderson." I knew that was in our neighborhood. "So I'd like to talk to you about some of these things sometime." She was about 19 years old. So we had a study together. And not long after that, baptized Nancy. I was on a bus route from Birmingham to Atlanta. I had delivered a car to someone there, rode a bus back. And on the bus, seated next to me, was a young girl, Denise Vaughn. She was on her way to South Carolina. The bus had to stop in Anniston, some problem. We had to wait for another bus to bring some riders. So we were there for quite a while. So I struck up a conversation with Denise and had a good conversation. I said, "Well, you know, in a few weeks I'm going to be preaching in Camden, South Carolina, not far from where she was in Columbia. So I'd like to invite you to come to the meeting, if you would." So she gave me her phone number. As I was driving and passed through, I called her up. I gave her information about the church, where it was, what time we met, and all like that. She said, "Well, I'll be there." Sunday morning, the fog was so thick you could cut it with a knife. She's got 30 miles to drive, so well, we'll not see her. And she came walking through the door with her boyfriend. So we had dinner with the preacher and his wife that afternoon, had a study with them. Then we went and baptized the couple that afternoon. Then they went back to Columbia. The next day, as I was driving home, I stopped by the store where she worked. And she and her boyfriend were going that afternoon to get married because they knew that as Christians, they needed to change their relationship. It just takes talking to people. It just takes talking to people. And here's the question I like. Oftentimes the waitress in a store, in a restaurant where we're eating, say, "Let me ask you a philosophical question. What's the meaning of life? You know, the deer in the headlights look? I've never thought of that. Well, that's an interesting question. So that opens the door for discussions. Opens the door for discussions. Do you believe in God? We've got a Chinese restaurant where we like to go once a month when I go up and preach for a country church. And a young woman that waited on us often, Jing, and asked her, she was a Buddhist. She's Chinese, obviously. I said, do you know that the Chinese language, the oldest written language in the world, is full of stories from the Bible? She did not know that. I've shared that so many times. We've had some studies with Jing. And last night we went to a Chinese restaurant and I got the email address of our young woman serving us. I'm sending her this stuff. Now, 30 years ago, if I asked somebody, can I have your mailing address? I want to mail you something. But email address, they're anonymous. They can cut me off anytime. So it's much easier to get things like that now than it was some 30 years ago before the internet all came around. There's Jing at the restaurant where we go on Sundays and where we had a good visit with her when she was through with her work for the day and was able to sit down with us. Obviously, we're channeling the conversation. We're getting around to spiritual things. And we have to use common sense in talking with these people. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We had an older preacher in our area some years ago, and I'm told what he would do. He would go up, walk on somebody's door, knock on the door, and when they'd open the door, he'd say, I'm here because I think you're going to hell. May I come in and sit down and talk with you? I'm not sure how well that goes over, you know. I think I'd prefer a little bit softer approach than just telling somebody, you're going to hell, I want to come talk to you about it. Just, you know, use some common sense in that. Or a fellow sitting in a barber chair, getting a shave, and the barber said, are you prepared to die? I'm not sure that would work out very well, but he's got a razor on your throat. I think it might be a little better. Yeah. And obviously, we're working towards setting up a Bible study as we take the plunge and finally ask the question. You don't have to wait until they visit our services. Just could we sit down and have a discussion for an hour or two? I have something I'd like to share with you. The simplicity of New Testament Christianity, apart from all the denominational creeds and doctrines and divisions and confusion. You know how many denominations there are that claim they are Christian? 42,000. 42,000. Obviously, that can't be what God intended. There are various study materials available, film strips, videos, printed lessons. There are just many ways that we can utilize things to sit down and have a study with people as we get them to commit to a specific date. And maybe you don't feel confident. Get somebody to go with you. Somebody to go with you. Michael, others here would be confident to go. Take somebody with you. And we need to be persistent. Need to be persistent. Because some people, but then when it all comes down to, you know, getting it nailed down, they may not be very much for about that. We had a little dollar store we used to visit with the family. Were there. They had three kids, teenagers that worked in the store. And know, I'd go in there regularly. And finally, he said, okay, we'll sit down. I want to come, just sit down with you for 1 hour. And he said, okay, Roger said, okay, you can come. So Flora and I went to their house, had a study, is that me? I had a study with them, a lesson that I've used for many, many years. And Roger said, I want to know more. So we went back and in time baptized both Roger and Donna and their daughter. We were just persistent. And I gave them the option, said, if you want to quit anytime, just tell me, you know. I'm not going to force myself upon you. So if you've had enough, well, just tell me, and we will stop. And it comes down to ask for a decision. Too often we are too timid about asking a person about obeying the gospel. There's an older lady who had never married, and someone asked her one day, why did you never marry? She said, no one ever asked me. Okay. So why aren't you a Christian? No one ever asked me. Well, that's not a good reason, but that's what it is, I think, sometimes with some people. We had a young girl from Brazil with us for some time. And there came a time when she was flying back to Brazil and we were leaving to go out to Montana somewhere for gospel meetings, and just didn't want to leave without one more session with her. So I got to be getting up and driving about 3 a.m. So Flora said, you go on to bed, I'll study with her. Well, we got up about 1 o'clock and went down to the church there to baptize Jackie. Just being persistent and didn't want to leave without another chance to bring her to Christ. Because what is our job? We are persuaders. Paul wrote, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Do we understand judgment? Do we understand the fires of hell? If we do, we need to persuade those we have contact with to avoid that. If you had someone you knew and you suspected that they had cancer because you saw the signs, would you try to persuade them to go to a doctor? I'm sure you would. I'm sure you would. And then we confirm the convert. Too often we leave the new convert and to flounder and find their own way while we're going to seek somebody else. Well, this results in a high mortality rate in some areas because they baptize somebody and they're busy finding somebody else, and they just leave this one to kind of flounder and find their own way, and many will fall by the wayside. It's better to convert and confirm one than to convert and lose 10. Maybe that's the same problem the Hebrews had. Now, the writer of Hebrews in 5:10 said, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For somehow they had not been deeply rooted and confirmed. They just knew the first principles, and now you've got to go back and you've got to learn about those things all again. For when by the time they needed to be rooted and grounded and well-versed enough that they could really teach somebody else. But they're still in kindergarten. Had to go back. Here's the example of Paul. When they had preached the gospel of that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Here, those they've taught and baptized, now they're going back to spend more time with them to help them to grow to be sure they're well grounded. Romans 1:11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, that you may be firmly grounded in the truth. So, the profits from such a plan are many. God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Obviously, souls are saved from sin. James 5:20, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And obviously, the church grows. Acts 5, every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, not adding, multiplying, must have been really exciting times. And a fourth prophet is that we strengthen ourselves. Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So, give yourself to the Lord, set the right example, know the word, pick out individuals, pray, get to know the person, channel the conversation, set up a Bible study, ask for a decision, confirm the convert. As I mentioned this morning, this 13-year-old girl in the Philippines who invited three of her friends to come to preaching. They walked for some distance over a dirt road, and her three friends were baptized in Christ. If a 13-year-old can do that, what can the rest of us do? What can the rest of us do? Is it too much? Is there a single soul who would say, I cannot convert, or I cannot help convert others? Is it a reasonable goal to convert one soul in 1 year's time? So how many members do you have here? 40, 45, 50? Okay. So you'll have 100 here next year, then 200. Not sure you would seat them all, but you need to figure out something to do. But even 10, 15, 20, if the members will go to work and carry out the plan, it'll work. So let us be about our Father's business. There's a big campaign to save the whales. What about saving the people? The world's most endangered species. What about trying to save them? So here's the question. Will there be anyone in heaven because you lived? But then will you be in heaven? Is the one here this afternoon who is not a child of God, who never committed yourself, your life, to serving the one who died for you? You need to follow him. And he's invited you to come with very simple words, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. If you'll come and we stand together and sing.